I've got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I want to begin a brand new series today entitled, as you can tell by the board, So Great a Salvation. That phrase comes from the book of Hebrews, but the entire series isn't out of the book of Hebrews. I just stole that great phrase out of Hebrews to talk about what salvation is and what it means. So this is one of those great big picture words. I could have said I'm going to do a series on love or a series on faith. But, you know, a series on salvation, it's such a big word. And for some people, when I say salvation, you think of one thing right off the bat. Or you have it narrowed down. Maybe you've studied it or you were taught it a certain way. And if I was to ask you, what is salvation? Your salvation is dot, dot, dot. And you have your first answer. But the biblical word salvation, both in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament, is a very broad and varied topic. Salvation in its very essence means to be rescued. It means that we needed something that we couldn't do on our own, and so God came in and he did it for us. And so we've been rescued from very practical things and very spiritual things as well. For some of us, if we default towards more of a Christian theology, we go automatically to the spiritual aspects of salvation, my forgiveness, my redemption, my renewal. But this word from the very beginning, it was used in the context not only of spiritual and religious things, but in very practical things. And so sometimes when I do a word study series, it's interesting to me to kind of do a survey of the whole Bible, cover to cover, and find out how many different ways this word is used, because each one of them have to do with another facet of what it means to be saved. And one of the oldest uses of this word, yasha in Hebrew, to be saved or to be rescued or to be delivered, it came from the time of the Exodus. And so the story, if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments back in the day, or the Prince of Egypt, or there was a new one, Exodus, Gods and Kings, you know the story of the Israelites coming up out of Egypt and being chased down by Pharaoh, and then God parting the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground, and then when the Pharaoh's horses and chariots tried to follow them, the sea swallowed them up, and they were delivered out of Egypt, and it was the launch of their journey. But this story is not just like a news report. Some people read the Bible like they're reading the newspaper, that it's just this to tell you what happened and who did what, when. But every story in the Bible is prophetic. And maybe none more so than the story of the Red Sea. Now, this story is a story about the launching of God's people. And it really is probably the foundation or the bedrock for everything else I'm going to say about salvation. It starts at the banks of the Red Sea. And so here's the story, right? The children of Israel are coming up out of Egypt. Pharaoh changes his mind. The Bible says that God hardens his heart and he comes down around them. And just when they had no solution, when they were caught between a conquering army and a sea that they could not cross, God came through for them. And so if you could just capture in the big picture that feeling and that idea of being caught between an army and an ocean with no solution, but then you call on the name of the Lord and he parts the sea and makes a way. How many still follow after God that makes a way when there isn't a way? And so this story isn't just one. I think there are several different ways that we read the Bible that cause us to miss it. And I probably have done all of these myself, and I know that people preach and teach that this is how you're to read the Bible. So, some people make it an argument to try to prove to their friends that God is true, and so they start with arguing whether or not the story is literal or not. Is it an actual story that happened, or is it an allegory? And I'm not even going to ask that question in this, because to me, it doesn't matter. The point of the story is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me through this story? And so I'm not against literalism. I just think the more literal we read these Old Testament stories, the more we miss the prophetic nature of them. Are you with me? And so to me, it can be literal or it can be allegory. The point is that it's prophecy. And on the other side, some people read the Bible skeptically. They just kind of like with a modern mindset, and they focus so much on the science And where exactly is the Red Sea? And was it actually called the Red Sea? And how deep was the Red Sea? And can God actually part an ocean where people can walk across it? And they get so hung up on the science of it, once again, they miss the prophecy of it. They're unable to listen to the Word of God because they're thinking of it as an argument. Has that ever happened to you? You get when one of your friends and they don't believe in the Bible, and so they start trying to prove to you that the things in the Bible couldn't have happened. And you get into this argument round and round. Nobody's going to win that argument because the voice of the story is for you and me and for our lives practically. And so some people will argue on the other side, and they'll go back in science and they'll say, well, actually it's called the Reed Sea, and it was actually, you know, just kind of knee deep, and then there was a big wind that blew, and it could happen. And they argue for the science of it, and they miss the story that God miraculously parted the sea and then drowned all Pharaoh's horses. My question is always, if it was only knee deep, how did the horses and chariots drown? How did he cover all those things up? And so rather than being about an argument, how I approach the Bible is just as a disciple. I want to invite you to come and listen to some of the most prophetic and poetic, because Genesis 14 and 15 are some of the most beautiful stories. They were told for centuries verbally, and then they were written down, and each generation worked on them. And this is one of the most important stories in all of human history, and it begins with a song. Today, I want to talk about one of the oldest songs in the Bible that has to do with salvation. This is the beginning of a brand new year. We're not going to end up, in fact, today I'm going to end up in the book of Revelation, if you can believe it. We're going to go from the first book to the last book, and it has to do with the song of victory. So one of the very first layers, and this isn't everything. Come every week. You're not going to want to miss one because each one is another aspect of what salvation is. But at the very basic layer, salvation is God winning the victory in our life when we couldn't do it for ourselves. And it comes from a very old psalm. Now, scholars can't agree. The Hebrew, when it starts in Exodus 15, it says, and then Moses sang this song. And then the Hebrew goes very archaic. It's very old Hebrew and very poetic style. And they can't agree. Either this is one of the oldest passages in the Bible, or whoever wrote it just wrote it to sound old, like somebody writing a jazz song in 2024. It doesn't matter to me, but the song goes like this. Would you read it with me? It says, I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. My strength and my song are Yah, that's a short version of Yahweh, and he has become my what? My salvation. This is my God, and I will keep him close, the God of my father, and I will exalt him. We sang a song when I was growing up in the 70s. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed glory. Anybody remember this song? And it goes on, and then it goes in a cycle. It's wonderful. I sang that as a kid. I did not realize I was singing one of the oldest hymns in the Bible. One of the very first things, and in fact, if you can follow this logic, that would even mean that the song is even older than the story. Even before the story was written down in great detail of who the horse was and who the rider was, they were singing this song about the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Ashira la Yahweh, I will sing unto Yahweh. Ki ga'o ga'ah. Ga'ogah means triumph. When you want to make something double in Hebrew or exceedingly, you just say it twice. Ki means four. Ga'ogah, say ga'ogah, which means he has triumphed, and he has triumphed doubly. That he has really, really won the battle. And that was the song that they would recite over and over. Only in Hebrew, when Jews say it, they don't say Ashira la Yahweh. They say Ashira la Adonai because they don't pronounce his name out loud. Ki ga'ogah. And that was the song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed mightily. I wonder if anybody needs victory in their life today. So I came to just bring you a good news of encouragement. Hopefully, maybe just at least one thing. And by the way, if everything that I say this morning doesn't ring true or doesn't make sense to you or doesn't apply to your situation, that's all right. I always figure if I go to hear someone preach and I get one thing, one thing of encouragement. So ask the Holy Spirit to give you something today, would you? Just receive it from him. The first part of this story, and I'm going to go back to Exodus 14 now, and just kind of read the story that led up to this song. And so here it is, the children of Israel, they're backed up against the Red Sea, and there's the army is coming down against them, and they were caught metaphorically between a rock and a hard place. And in that very moment, Moses stood up and he prophesied to them. In Exodus 14, verse 13, he says this. Oh man, I hit it twice. It says this, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not." Say that with me, fear not. It's the most often repeated command in the entire Bible. If you don't hear any of the other commands, the Lord would say to you today, fear not. The angel said it to the shepherds over and over. Jesus said it to his disciples. He says, fear not. Stay still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he uses that word. And so he says, stand still or stay still. You're not going to accomplish this. You can't. You cannot defeat Pharaoh's army, and you cannot defeat an ocean. And so just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will not see again anymore forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will be speechless. In this section right here where Moses gives this speech, I'm not going to bore you with it by showing it to you in Hebrew and highlighting all the letters, but there's a whole bunch of alliteration and what they call consonants, where he uses the same letter over and over, like the Yah word, the Yod, which is Yahweh's name. And so stand still and see the Yeshuat Yahweh. Yeshuat means the salvation, the rescue, means the saving hand of the Lord. It's also the core of the name that Mary gave Jesus. The angel said, I want you to give him the name Yeshua, because he'll save his people from their sins. So that was the very purpose of Jesus' name. And so this is just an Old Testament form of Jesus' name. Friends, follow this, would you? You don't think Jesus is in the Old Testament? Moses turns to the children of Israel at their moment of greatest crisis, and he says, stand still and see the Jesus of the Lord. Stand still and see the hand of Jesus moving in your life. The Yeshua. So I said, I'm going all the way back to the foundation of what even Jesus' name means. And there's a word play here because he says, for he will accomplish it in you today. And the word accomplish is Yasah. And so there's Yeshua and Yasah. And so salvation isn't just something that Jesus talks about. It's something that he does. It's something that he accomplishes. It's something that works in our life. I love that song we say today. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. How many believe me today that we serve a God that answers every time we call on him? He's there for us. He is our salvation. He is our Yeshua. Now, I've been praying for the people down in California. I was actually born in the Los Angeles area. And, man, just devastating. I just can't imagine. They say a lot of those homes in Pacific Palisades, because not only was there a fire that kicked out, but then the winds were 100 miles an hour. 100 miles an hour. I don't know if you've ever been in wind like that, but almost nothing can withstand that. And it's like being caught up in a blowtorch. Those fires, just like what wiped out Lahaina a couple of years ago, they were so fast, I don't know if anything on earth could have stopped them. Not only so, but when winds are blowing at 100 miles an hour, most effective airplanes can't get into the air. And so they can't even get up there to save it. And then the worst part is, and I'm not picking, by the way, I don't like to get political or pick on anybody or to try to use a natural disaster or people suffering to make political points against anybody. But one of the most difficult stories I heard was in some of those neighborhoods, they went and the fire trucks showed up and they plugged into the fire hydrants and the fire hydrants didn't work. And I just thought, what a tragedy. Somebody was on there trying to explain, well, when a fire breaks out, you shut off the electricity, and then when the electricity's off, the fire hydrants don't work. And I said, what a stupid plan. Can you imagine that? At the very time, so your strategy is when there's a fire, you shut off the electricity and shut off all the fire hydrants. Isn't when the fire breaks off when you need the fire hydrants? Guys, this isn't political for me. Isn't that just common sense? Isn't that when you need a fire hydrant? It's when there's a fire. Nobody. Now, I don't know if that's even true. I don't know whose fault it is. I just thought, what a colossal example of what it's like to have a life or a belief in Jesus or a belief in God that doesn't work. Because when it comes right down to it, you know a little bit about Jesus, but you don't know enough about him for him to be your Savior. Friends, I want to tell you, having a relationship with Jesus is more than just going to church once in a while. If he's not the one that you can call on night or day, and I got to tell you, there are times when I'm having good days, times when I'm having bad days. And it's on the bad days that I need him more than anything. Isn't that the truth? It's not during the good days that I need him the most, but it's when the fire is raging. That's when I need the Lord. And what I love about this story of Moses and the Israelites is it says, and when they got down there, they shrieked out. It uses this great word in the Hebrew. They shrieked out to the Lord, and he answered them. And he came down, and he delivered them. But friends, could you imagine having a kind of a life, and many do. There are a lot of people in this community, a lot of people that we know, that don't have a relationship with the Lord. And you know, I've seen enough people that I love and that have faith to know that even good people have bad days and have terrible tragedies and battle with cancers and go through relational problems and financial problems. We all deal with stuff like that. But anybody agree with me today? I'd rather go through the worst day of my life with Jesus on my side than the best day without him. And I'm so grateful when I go through those fires, those storms, those trials, I have someone to call on. And he answers me every time. I don't know what I'd do without the Lord in my life. I don't know how people survive it. I've been walking with the Lord since I was a young kid, so he's just kind of always been there. Maybe some of you that are recently saved will let me know, how do you do it without the Lord? And a lot of you would say, I didn't do it. I struggled. It was really horrible. But I'm so grateful that we have a God that we can call upon in our time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I keep doing that. The Bible says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we approach his throne of grace because we know he's a God that answers, and he answers every time. Amen. Can I tell you a true story? I hate to tell these stories. I told Molly, I don't want to tell this story, and I don't want anybody else to tell this story because it's a, you know, some preachers will tell stories and they're the heroes at the end of their story, you know, and then I led my whole high school to Jesus, stuff like that. That didn't happen to me. I usually tell people about the dumb stuff I do so that they can learn from my example. They can say, man, if the Lord can do something through that knucklehead, he can do something through me. But Molly and I had a terrible accident that we didn't tell a lot of people about. But we had a horrible thing happen to you, and this isn't a joke. It really was. And it happened to us as we arrived in Hawaii. So it was late at night. We were both tired, and we were going to get our rental car, and there was bad signage at the airport, and then we went up an escalator and down an escalator, and it was down the escalator that we had the problem. Now, some of you know several years back at family camp, I almost put my eye out with a bungee cord. So I'm afraid of bungee cords now. Now, and I've never been before, I am very afraid of escalators. I had never really been afraid of them before. I've been going up and down escalators since I was a kid. Now they're just evil. But I'm going down the escalator. Oh, man, this is a horrible story. I don't want to tell it. You want to hear it? Okay. I'm going down, and I'm in front, and I've got a big bag in front of me, and I've got a little bag behind me, and then Molly's got her bag, and she's riding down, and we're going down the escalator. Just everything's fine, and we're almost down at the bottom, and then Molly says something, and she asked me a question, so I turned around to answer her, and the wheel of my bag got caught. It got stuck right at the end. It happened so quick, I still don't even know what it got stuck on. It was sideways or something. It got stuck, and then it wouldn't move. You ever been on an escalator going down? If you get stuck, the escalator doesn't stop. And it turns from friendly stairs that are helping you get some to this giant metal monster with teeth going. And that bag got caught on my leg, and then the other bag got caught, and I started getting squished, started to go over. Molly says, are you okay? Okay. I said, no. I started to lean back, and then Molly's suitcase went into her, and my wifey was the last domino. And I fell on top of the suitcases, and the suitcase fell on top of Molly. And before I know it, she looked up at me, and she goes, "Pull me out, pull me out." So I grabbed her by her hand and pulled her out. And before I know it, she had a really, really bad cut on her elbow and on her finger. And I am still not over it. I'm still traumatized. I'm still devastated. If you know how the Mike and the Molly work, I would rather have one of my arms decapitated than for one hair on her head to be hurt. And so I'm just still devastated. She went and got a bunch of stitches in her arm, and she's okay. She survived. It was painful, and it stitched up fine. She doesn't have, like, lasting, you know, injuries. But she did tell me on the plane on the way home, for the next 30 years, every time I get a little mouthy or don't do what she tells me, she's just going to go, "Oh, my arm hurts." And I'll go do it because I still feel guilty about it. But the worst part of the story, I don't know if this is the worst part, but I looked down. I mean, it bled. I'm not going to be, I should show you pictures. No, I'm not going to show you pictures. You don't want to see the pictures. But her elbow was bleeding. So I reached into my suitcase and I grabbed one of my shirts and tied it off really quick. I mean, it needed to be tied off. And we were down by the rental car, and they said, "Oh, don't worry, we'll call. There's paramedics on site. They'll be right down. And there's sheriffs, and they're on site. They'll be right down." And then we sat there in 5 minutes and 10 minutes and 15 minutes, and we're looking at our watch, and we go, "Where are these EMTs?" I'm said, "I'm thankful I'm not having a heart attack or a stroke or something." Pretty soon our rental car came around, and they said, "Well, they're going to be here any minute." I said, "Forget it. We'll do it ourselves." I packed her up and took her to the hospital, and she was fine. I just tell that whole story just for this one point. What good are EMTs if they don't show up? What good does it have EMTs on site if they're up there drinking their coffee and said, "Okay, we'll get to it when we get to it"? Friends, I got to tell you, whenever I call on the Lord, He is there now. He is there already before I call on Him, He's there. And friends, I got to tell you, we prayed already before the EMTs got there. We were praying, and the Lord covered Molly, and she was fine. But friends, I got to just tell you, at the very core of the word salvation, whatever else is going to mean in this series, all of the spiritual applications and all of the things He does to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from impurities and all of those things, at the very core of it, it means when we call on Him, He comes to save us. He comes to rescue us in our time of need, that He is a God that brings about the victory. Anybody say amen? How many are grateful today that we have a Savior that's there when we call on Him? And so the second part of it, and I don't know if I'm going in order. Actually, I'm going out of order of the actual story, but it makes more sense this way. The second part is about crossing the sea. This is a great metaphor, by the way, but if you know the story, the whole story of the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, it's not just a history story. It's a prophecy about what God does with you and me. And so if you picture, you say, "But I'm not being chased by pharaohs and horses and stuff." I said, "No, but you have problems. And your problems are too big for you. And the obstacle in front of you is an ocean that is too big for you to cross. And so how are you going to get across?" And that's when the Lord breaks in and He parts the way. This is supposed to be a big picture about what salvation looks like in your life and mine. And one of the prophetic words happens in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 29. It says it like this: "But the children of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptian." And so every word in this passage is prophetic. And some of them just jump off when you read it in Hebrew. And there's one that shows up in a few different stories. And it just gets missed in English. But that they walked across on dry ground. On dry ground is one word. It's bayabasha. On dry ground. It's important, this. It's not just a throwaway word. It's that God so completely parted the waters. And by the way, anybody that says that it was just a shallow, they just kind of waded through at low tide, it says there was a wall on their right hand and a wall on their left. And it says it twice. And so don't ever try to, by the way, one of the other dangers when we read these miraculous stories is we try to explain them away so that one of our secular friends will believe it. It wasn't written for secular people. It was written for people of faith like you and me. The more miraculous you make this story, the more it means something to you and me. that God so completely parted the sea that they didn't even get their feet wet. They walked across on dry ground. And it is so prophetic. It's trying to tell us that this is what the Lord is going to do in your life too. He's going to so completely provide a way of salvation that your feet aren't even going to get wet by that thing that you're dealing with. Anybody want to grab a hold of it? Grab a hold of it. I said not every point might not be for everybody. But if that one speaks to you, just say this. When I walk across, I'm going to walk on dry ground. Not even my feet are going to get wet. Oh, man, it's so powerful. One of the other confusing parts of scholars is when it says, calls it the Red Sea. And today they call it the Red Sea. But in Hebrew, it's actually Reed Sea. No joke. And early on in the story, you remember when Moses' mother hides him amongst the reeds? That's that word, Suf. And so it was that kind of a sea. It doesn't matter what the sea is called. What matters is it was so deep they couldn't cross it. This is a miraculous crossing. Friends, how many believe that God still does miracles in our life? He gets a hold of things that are impossible for you and me. And why this is so encouraging is because if you're dealing with a problem that's so big that there's no way practical that you can see out of it, this is when God comes in. This is when we need a Savior. When you look at it and you said, I've done everything I can. I've done every bit of work I can with one of my kids. I've done every bit of work I've done with a relative. I've tried everything I can with my spouse. I've done everything on my workplace. There's not a thing more that I've reasoned about it. I've lost sleep over it. But Lord, right now what I need is your help. I need you, Lord Jesus, to step in. And I need you to come in and show me what it means to be saved and rescued. I need you to part the sea. I need you to come in and make a way when there is no way. Anybody with me so far? The story of the Red Sea is not about how God helps people wade through knee-deep water. You can do that on your own. The story is useless if it's just like that. The story of the Red Sea is how God does miracles and he parts the sea. Keep in mind, too, any story even in the Old Testament that involves a sea is a miracle story because the sea in the ancient world was very scary. And so you have here this prophetic connection between God speaking and dividing the waters in creation. It says he spoke and he divided and there was, and he uses this word, the dry ground. Because he speaks and he divides things. When people went out on the ocean, remember, they didn't have submarines. They couldn't see under the water. A lot of times when people went out to the ocean, they never came back. There were big, giant creatures that they could barely see, the tops of them, and so they didn't know if that's what we can see, what's under the water. The sea was a very scary, scary place. And so the story talks about a God that just speaks to the water and splits it in half. And allows his people to walk across it. That's important because down through all the stories, friends, it's the same with Noah and the ark. The sea is the symbol of all of the chaos and the problems, the great chaos in the world. Have you been watching the evening news? Molly and I do every evening, and we just shake our head. We cannot figure out how, in all of this world of craziness, the only last two people that are not crazy in the head happen to be living in the same roof. Because it seems like the whole rest of the world is just on fire. Nothing makes sense. It's just chaos. And so the chaos in the Bible is represented by the sea. And God is the conqueror of the sea. By the way, this goes all the way down. It even goes down into the story of the significance of baptism. And so when Jesus began his ministry, it's no coincidence that he began his journey by going down into the water and being brought back up by John the Baptist. And then from then, the Bible says, and then immediately he went into the wilderness. Just like Israel went down through the water, came back up on the other side, and went right into the wilderness. These are all a prophetic story about how God begins our life. That it starts with a flood. It starts with crossing through the water. But then that's just the beginning. Then he brings us up on the other side and he starts us on a whole new journey. And so if you're getting baptized on Wednesday night, this is the beginning of a journey. It's the launching of it. But it has to do with God doing something that's impossible. Just like it's impossible for Jesus to die and be raised again. Just like it's impossible for him to part the Red Sea and the children to pass across, he's going to do something impossible in you. He's going to start something all over again. That you're going to die to the old person and be raised a brand new person. Start all over again so that you can live a new life. Anybody with me? In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this water, he's talking about Noah's flood, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. I just love it. I remember being baptized when I was about 10, and I had given my heart to the Lord, and we had a meeting beforehand, and Jerry Sanford was the assistant pastor that baptized me. And some of you know that name because he was the pastor of this church for about 8 or 9 years. And long before I was even here and even knew that I was going to follow in his footsteps, but he baptized me in the water. And I remember him asking me, do you want to confess all of your sins? And I thought to myself at 10 years old, I couldn't think. I hadn't robbed any banks yet. I hadn't really taken a lot of drugs or anything like that. But I just knew that I needed to be washed clean and I wanted to start all over. And he says, how would you like to just die to your old self and be born again and start all over again? And I said, I'm in. That's what it is a starting over in Christ. Friends, and it's never too late. It's not too late for you. You made a commitment of your heart at one point in your life, and maybe you haven't been walking with him. Come back to the waters. You don't have to necessarily be baptized all over again, but you can come back to the Lord and be dunked back in the river and start all over again. It's never too late for you to start over. Give your life to the Lord. Find forgiveness in him and start over afresh. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And the last part is closing the chapter. And so this one is an obvious one. You know the story, don't you? I often wonder, would the story of Noah have been complete if he had saved Noah, but everybody else lived? Would the story of Moses be complete if they crossed over through the ocean, but the army lived? And the point isn't about, don't get too caught up in the army. Don't get too caught up in those people losing our life. Like, what did those soldiers ever do? The whole point is that we have an enemy. We have a problem that's so big that's chasing down after us. And we're never going to move on until God has dealt with it. And so we ask this, what is the army that's chasing down after you? What is that problem? Chaos in front of you and a massive army behind you that wants to take you down. For some people, it's the issues that they struggle with from their past life. The sins of the past, the memories of the past, the traumas from the past. There's something that's chasing down around you, and there will be no victory until he has finally dealt with the problem. And so the Bible says in Exodus 14:28, he says, and then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came down in after them into the sea, that remained, there remained not so much as one of them. This depiction on the back is Ramses II as he's going up to the Battle of Kadesh on his chariot. You got to understand, in the ancient world, chariots were a brand new invention. It was like the invention of the tank on the battlefield. You know, the Egyptian chariots had two riders, one who drove the horses and the other one that managed the bow. And it was just a devastating thing. The Battle of Kadesh, they estimate somewhere around 5,000 to 6,000 chariots were used. Maybe the largest chariot battle in human history. But when the Israelites, who didn't have any of those, said, Lord, finally, you have thrown the horse and the rider and the chariots. They've all been tossed into the sea. And we don't have to worry about them anymore. The translation was, our bondage has been dealt with, and we have been set free. Friend, whatever it is in your past, God wants to deal with the past. Some of us deal with those memories and those trauma, and we think if we could just medicate it away, if we could just numb it away, then it'll go away. And how many have been through that trap before and said, then the problem just gets worse? It's like being in the ocean and drinking salt water. It's like being in the midst of a fire and tossing gasoline on it. We try to numb away the problem, but God wants to heal us from that problem. He wants to deal with the source of it. What is the root of that pain? What is the problem? What is it that's driving us to go back and to try to seek other solutions? We're never going to be saved until finally he deals with the root of it. Friends, God doesn't just want to give you some symptoms. Or he doesn't want to just treat the symptoms today. He wants to cure the disease. He wants to get to the core issue so that we can be set free once and for all. Anybody with me so far? So let me just end you with this verse. And the Bible says in the clear at the end of the book of Revelation. And so here now I was with one of the oldest stories in the Bible, the Song of the Sea. Some call it the Song of Moses, but there's another Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And so we call this one the Song of the Sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. And the Bible in Revelation 15 talks about another battle, an epic battle of spiritual proportions. And it says once this battle was completed, that John had a vision of the survivors standing alongside of a sea. And no, that's not a coincidence. What he's saying in the book of Revelation, he goes, it's just as if they themselves had gone through the Exodus with Moses. And in Revelation chapter 15, he says this. Would you read it with me? And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. I love it. I'm not even going to go into details about what that whole story is about, because it's about you and me. It's about a conflict that rages in our soul. And when we finally get to that place where we've been saved, and I know many of you have been saved. Some of us, you'd say, Lord, I've been saved before. I need to be saved again right now. Like, I don't need to be converted all over again, but I'm really up against it. There's an army on one side and an ocean on the other, and I need salvation. I need that kind of victory. I want to be able to sing that song, because it's only in you am I going to find that help. Amen? And I watched them all. I went back and watched the Ten Commandments and the Exodus, Gods and Kings. And to me, the best version ever created was in 1998 when they made the animated version of the Prince of Egypt. I remember seeing this in the movie theater downtown St. Helens, and I just thought, now somebody finally drew it the way the Bible tells it. And it's a miracle story. So just watch this scene for a minute. It's a little bit longer than I usually do, but I didn't want to cut any of this story out. So just watch this scene. And I want you to picture, by the way, not only, oh, this is a great depiction of some historical event, but I want you to think about what this has to do with how God saves you. And what are the horses that are chasing you? What does that ocean represent? What is the fear that you're feeling? And what does salvation look like when it's all over? Watch this scene for a minute.
Staff, you shall do my wonders.
soldiers! They're coming!
Moses! Moses! Hurry! Hurry!
The shore!
How many never noticed that song at the end of there? Do you hear what they were singing? Ashira la'aronai ki ga'oga'a. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed mightily. He's won the victory in our life. I used to show that clip, and I'd show it to kids at camp or whatever. I always cut out the part where the Egyptians die, because I'm like, I don't like that part. You know, the poor Egyptians, probably some of them were good people too. But friends, the story is not complete until he's dealt with the problem. He deals with it all the way. If you will, you go to the doctor and you have a cancer. How much of the cancer do you want to be gone? Some of it or all of it? How much of your problem do you want him to save you from? Some of it or all of it? Lord, get rid of all of it. It's not done until first we're caught in a situation where we can't solve it on our own. And then we say, Lord Jesus, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your power today. Anybody like that? I can't tell you how many times I've even said that this morning. Sometimes it's a miracle just to get me up out of bed and going in the morning. I said, Lord, I need your strength today. I need your Holy Spirit if I'm going to make it today. I need you to part the waters. And then we walk across on dry ground. And friends, before we're done, he doesn't just leave it at that, but he deals with the problem once and for all so that we can go on to freedom. Whatever else you're going through today, friends, remember this story. Do you know it? Maybe some of you grew up in Sunday school and just thought it was just kind of a miracle story that's told us on flannel graph to show us how strong God is. But it's more than that. That story is your story. That story is how God saves each and every one of us. And it's a foundation for everything else, that we need his grace today, now more than ever. And if you trust him with it, he will set you free once and for all. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I just thank you today. And I just pray, Lord, whatever the situation, all of us are dealing with challenges of different sizes and shapes. Some of us are dealing with little nuisances and little problems. Some of us are up against it. Some of us are dealing with things that are way bigger than us. And we've tried and tried to solve it on our own, and we just can't. And Lord, today we, all of us, come to the foot of that ocean and just say, Lord, I need you to do a miracle. I just pray that you do it in Jesus' name. In the life of my brother today, whatever is on his heart, whatever the cry of his heart is, your word said, and we sang this morning, I sought the Lord and he answered and he heard my prayer. Lord, whatever my sister's praying for today, I just pray, Lord, that her words would fall on your ears and you do a miracle in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, that we would stand still and see your salvation come to fruition in their life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And friend, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just want to declare the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and maybe you've walked with him before and maybe you've even committed your life, but I'm not talking about just having a head knowledge of him. Are you walking with him today? If you're not, it's never too late to come back. He can wash you clean once again. and he can renew that relationship. If that's you and you're in this place, don't let anybody hold you back. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to celebrate with you. But if that's you today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody that just wants to invite the Lord back into their life today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. We worship your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Friends, would you, if you're able to, stand to your feet with me, would you? And grab somebody's hand next to you. And can we pray together? Say this with me today, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. And I want to follow after you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.